We started with the message that this book basically is all about the gospel. If you were here 3 weeks ago, you would have heard Jonathan. He would have stood up. And this book was written by a man named Paul to the Christians in Rome. And he wrote to them saying that this book ultimately is about the gospel. It's about the gospel. And if you haven't heard the word gospel before, it just means that basically this is the good news that Paul wants to tell them about. In Romans 1:14, we read that. Just have a look. Keep that passage open. It says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And then this verse in verse 16 that basically sets a scene for what we are about to hear about. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so Paul, he basically says that this gospel has power to save. And the question was asked, wasn't it, a couple of weeks ago, save us from what? I'm sure Jared, you can remember Jared told that example of the guy with the bumper sticker, Jesus saves, and someone's come along with pen and wrote, from what? And so the question was there, what does Jesus save from? Well, Josh came to us the next week after, didn't he? And he told us. He spoke to us about what we need saving from. He basically showed us that God made the world and everything in it, and that it is so easy to look at all the things he has made and know about him. But Josh told us that God's wrath is being poured out on us because instead of acknowledging God for who he is, we suppress the truth and don't acknowledge him for who he is. And in verse 18, it's there, plain in front of you. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Josh went on to explain that this suppression of the truth leads to lives that basically live however they want, regardless of God who has created us. Not only that, but we actually exchange that knowledge and replace it with something else. We make idols for ourselves. 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers. They are God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. And so this is what we need saving from as humans. This is what we need saving from. The week after, last week, Jerry got up and he spoke to us. And he picked out a very, very serious problem with the human condition. I don't know if you remember, he broke down the passage into two places. He said that there is hypocritical judgment and righteous judgment. He said that there is basically, the passage tells us, a temptation for us as humans to lie to ourselves and say that that is not us. We do not have these problems that the passage is speaking about. He says that there is a temptation there, isn't there, to look at all of those things and say, yeah, they're so bad. They are wicked. They are evil. The temptation is there for us to think that they are out there instead of in here. The passage shows us, though, what Jared spoke about last week, is that by our actions we condemn and judge ourselves because we say one thing and we do another. Not only that, Jared spoke about God's righteous judgment. It's judgment based on truth, and this contrast is stark, isn't it? Because you see the hypocritical judgment and nature of humans, then you look at God who knows all things, who has created all things. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That is how we live our lives. But God's judgment of people is based on truth. God's judgment comes as truth and exposes our hypocritical, judgmental hearts And therefore, just as chapter 2, verse 1 says, we are without excuse. Can you say it there? You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do those exact same things. And so, if you haven't noticed over the couple of weeks that we've been looking at this, we're in a lot of trouble. Humans are in a lot of trouble. And the picture Paul paints of humanity is absolute helplessness. It's like we're stuck in a room with no entry, no exit, there are no windows, there is a roof. The room is on fire. There is no escape. Absolute helplessness. Maybe there's a tap in that room. Instead of water, just imagine this, right? Maybe gas comes out. Absolute helplessness. There is no way out of this situation. This language is so emotive, and if you were to shut your eyes for a couple of seconds and have this read to you, you can almost think of a court case being played out where God is the judge and he's sitting on the throne, and Paul comes in and he starts to read the charges out against humankind. And all of us are sitting and we're standing and we're hearing these things brought against us. And I don't know about you, but you get that feeling that your heart starts to sink within your chest. So my question tonight is this: what hope do we have? We're going to continue tonight in this book. When I say that question, what hope do we have? There is hope. Wait for the end. We're going to continue tonight looking through this passage, chapter 2. And we're going to go from verses 17 to 29. And we're going to look at two things that Paul talks about in particular. The first one is the law, and the second one is circumcision. And these things are extremely important, especially within the life of Israel, because they signified, basically, the relationship that God had with the Israelites. They signified the relationship between God and his chosen people. God gave Israel the law, and he gave them circumcision. And ultimately, he gave it to them so that they would remember that they were his chosen people. Remember the covenant relationship that they were supposed to be in. And so firstly, let's look at the law. This is 17 to 24. The law was given with the covenant promises God had made to Abraham. Now, for many of you who come to church regularly, you will know that the law was given to Israel by God after he had marvelously rescued them from slavery in Egypt. You know the story. You know how God led them out of slavery. This was a great rescue of the Old Testament. They've made cartoons about it, the Prince of Egypt. We know this movie's the Exodus, Gods and Kings. But this is basically God leading the people, rescuing them from their helpless state as slaves in Egypt. And after that, he gives them the law. In the book of Deuteronomy, just before they enter the promised land, they are told about the law again. And ultimately what we see in the law is an extension of the person of God. See, God has given the law, and by the law we can understand what God wants and what he is like. The Ten Commandments, for instance, are based around God's redemption and his uniqueness, his spiritual nature, his jealousy, his special concern for Israel, his overwhelming love, his holiness, his faithfulness, his morality, and his omniscience. The priestly laws concentrate on God's holiness and its implications both for Israel's worship together and for their way of life. The laws of Deuteronomy are concerned above all that God's love for Israel should receive an appropriate response in Israel's loving obedience towards him. So God's character was actually the foundation of the law. And when we see the law, when we read about the law, we know what God wants for us and we know what God is like. So the law does several things. We can see this in a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can go there, please. But the first one is this: the law is an extension of God's will for the Israelites. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, we read this. It says this: "These are the commands and decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Why? This is God's will. "So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." So that's the first one. The law is an extension of God's will for the Israelites. Secondly, it shows us what he is like. Verses 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's pretty simple, isn't it? The third one, it gives purpose and meaning for the way Israel were meant to live. This comes from verse 24 of chapter 6. "The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." So it gives purpose and meaning. Fourthly, the law is supposed to point other people ultimately to God. As Israel continued to live a life devoted to God's law, others could look and see the blessings as a result. It was supposed to ultimately point people to God, to a good God who would love them. So all of these things were meant to help Israel within the covenant relationship that they had with God. The law was given to them so that they could have a relationship, and there were rules in a way that they could relate to God. So the law pointed to God and then to loving others as well. And we read that from Matthew 22. Jesus talking to some guys, some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, says to them, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. This is from Matthew 22. "One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands.'" And so when we hear of the law in our passage tonight, this is what Paul is talking about. These regulations, these stipulations that were given to Israel in a way that they could relate to God and relate to others around them. So back to our passage, if we go to Romans chapter 2 and if we read from verse 17, it says this: "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" Paul is asking these guys to be real with themselves. The Jews that would read this, he's asking these questions. You have the law, you have the embodiment of knowledge and truth, but do you really live up to what it says? Do you really follow what it says? Now, you can imagine their answer. Following on from our theme in the last couple of weeks, it's not looking good for them, not at all. The case against humanity is bleak, and Israel are no different. But if they kept the law of God and were obedient to it, then that would be their righteousness. So that's the law. That's the first thing we see from tonight's passage. The second thing we hear about is circumcision. This is from verses 25 to 27. The sign of circumcision was given to Israel in Genesis chapter 17. And this is what it says. Let me read it out to you. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so ultimately, this act of circumcision in the Old Testament between God and Israel, and particularly the males, is a physical sign that they are in a relationship with God. But what does our passage tonight say about circumcision? Let's have a read of that and see if we can pick something up. Circumcision has value if you obey and observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Did you pick up what Paul was saying there? Israel, they have the law and they have the sign of circumcision. But the sign of circumcision only has value if the Israelites obey the law. Now, I want to speak about something that it's a real danger if these passages are read out of context. The danger is this, is that we can get things mixed up. From chapter 1 onwards, we look at this list of things that condemns us, don't we? We think of the murder, selfishness, blaspheming, slander, the arrogance and the pride. And then we look at the law and the sign of circumcision and we think to ourselves, if that stuff condemns us, all we have to do really is the opposite. If we stop doing those things and do what God tells us to do, then we will be okay. Now, if you're here tonight and you think you're safe and you have that attitude, you know, I'm doing the right thing. I don't talk bad about anyone. I love my neighbour. I'm not murdering. I'm not stealing. I'm a nice person. I've lived a life that is good, and therefore that should justify me. When the fullness of time comes and we stand in that courtroom and God is on the throne and the case is being read against us, you'll be found guilty. The reason you'll be found guilty is because there is something else in this passage that is important that is going on here. There's something deeper that is going on. And we read and we know about this because of the next verses, 28 and 29. This is what it says. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people but from God. You see, for all the things that Paul has said against us, for the long list that he names in chapter 1, the point that he makes about hypocritical judgment and God's righteousness. There is something within us as people, as humans, that he says condemns us. I wonder if you picked it up. Paul says that it is our hearts that are the problem. And this isn't something that is new. This is not something that Paul is bringing to their attention now. This has been a criticism and an accusation against Israel and mankind since the beginning of time. After the flood in Genesis chapter 8, it says this, listen to this, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. We read of the story of the Exodus where Pharaoh hardens his heart towards God, doesn't he? Doesn't let the Israelites leave Egypt. In Deuteronomy, Moses says that when God blesses you with everything, speaking to the Israelites, when you receive everything that God is about to give you, your hearts will wander and you will turn from him. We hear of the kings who rebelled and had wicked hearts and led the Israelites to apostasy and idol worship. Psalm 53 says that a fool says in his heart there is no God. The prophets time and time again come to Israel throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 29, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Jeremiah chapter 4, look, he advances like the clouds, his chariots come like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, we are ruined. Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. Jeremiah chapter 5, should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea. An everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring, rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. It's in the Old Testament. We turn our attention to the New Testament, and Jesus himself, when speaking to the Pharisees about foods, about what food would make you dirty and unclean, Jesus, he replies with this, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. You see, the problem of the human condition is that we have sinful hearts. The outward actions that we see on the surface, the things we do, are only symptoms of a much deeper problem. And this is scary, right? Because it's not like we can just change our actions now, is it? It's not a matter of just being obedient. There is something deep within us that we cannot fix. And so, what is our hope before God? What is your hope before God? On that last day, when everyone will have to give an account of their lives and what they have done, the knowledge of Jesus, what will you say? You see, God promises to punish sin and sinful hearts, but here's the good news. He also promises to save. He also promises to save them. Look at verse 29 again. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. not by the written code. And so the question is, what is the work of the Spirit then? It's right there, isn't it? The work of the Spirit is to achieve what cannot be achieved in any other way. Namely, the transformation of sinful hearts. You see, the gospel is not there for those good people who think they'd like to add a little bit of religion to their life. The gospel is something that comes to rebellious people. Set to save rebellious people. And this is the good news. Our only hope in dealing with the wrath of God is receiving the gospel, the love of God. The only way you can deal with the wrath of God is to trust in Jesus and God's love for you. And when people put their faith in Jesus, God, by His Spirit, enters into a new person's life and transforms their hearts. And He transforms their wills. And they now can live a life and please Him by what they do. All of those things that they want to do in terms of living righteous lives becomes pleasing to God. Because something has happened within the inside. The Spirit has come on the inside and changed the person's heart. So my question tonight for you is this. Has your heart been transformed? How does that happen, you might say? It's right there in verse 16 of chapter 1. Paul's good news is that those who believe and trust in Jesus will be saved from their sins. And this is what this book is about. This is ultimately what the whole Bible is about. And as we look at the state of human condition and sinfulness, and you don't have to look far at all. You can hear it on, you read about it on the news, all the evil things that are taking place. If you're honest, you look within yourself. But the good news is that, just that, Jesus comes to save from sins. And He does this by His Spirit. Have you put your faith in Jesus, or are you still hoping that your good works, the good life that you live, will save you in the end? It's only a question you can answer. But if you're here tonight and you want to know what it means to put your faith in Jesus, come and speak to me after. I'm going to chat to you. Come and see Jared. Come and see Gav. Tap someone else on the shoulder. But don't leave tonight without getting it right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in a world filled with evil and bad things, there is no hope, only hope in the cross, only hope in Jesus for salvation. Lord, I pray tonight that if there are any people here who have not put their faith in Jesus, who know that their hearts are sinful and wicked, Lord, I just pray that You'll soften their hearts. Lord, that You'd send Your Spirit to do a work within them and change them and transform them and save them. Lord, let us be thankful for this salvation that we have received. Let us look to it when times get hard, knowing that it is not our work, it is not the law or our standing before You, but it is because of what Jesus has done that we are being saved. So be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.